Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 5, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 13. James, chapter 5, verse 13. The title of my message is Be Prayerful. Be prayerful. James 5. You there? Speaking of prayer, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for these precious, precious saints, Lord, that have come in. Those that, Lord, perhaps are in our midst that don't know you, I pray, Lord, that they have already sensed your love and your peace in this place. And Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, the teaching of your word, that you would touch their hearts, Lord, and that they might come and give their lives to you today. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would be receptive and open, Lord, as you speak to our hearts now through your word, a giving to us, Lord. And we ask you to bring, Lord, that teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit to bear upon each one of our hearts. To open our eyes, to open our ears, to help us, Lord, to understand, Lord, your will and your plan and purpose more fully for us. So, God, we thank you for this time together. Pray your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be prayerful. A car without fuel is not going to get you very far down the road. You see, as it runs out of gas and the fuel depletes, the car slows down. What is true of that car when it comes to fuel is also true of our prayer life. Our prayer life really is the fuel that keeps us connected, you see, with our Heavenly Father. And if we are not prayerful people, then what happens is, yes, you're still a Christian. Yes, you're still saved. Yes, you're still moving ahead. But as you minimize, as you slow down on your prayer life, guess what? You slow down in your walk and in your effectiveness. You begin to deplete the power and the ability to live in a way that brings blessing to you and glory to God. James here has been, you remember last time together, dealing with patience. He was talking about last time together the need for patience and how it's not easy to be a patient people. It's a mark of maturity. Especially when you're facing difficulty. Well, James, well, he was a man of prayer. The Lord's stepbrother. A man of powerful, impactful prayer. In fact, tradition tells us that he bore the name Camel Knees. And the reason for that is apparently his knees were enlarged and calloused because he spent so much time in prayer. And if you haven't noticed, throughout this letter, James has stressed the importance of work and activity, but he has referred frequently to prayer as the place where the power is given for that activity. In chapter 1, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask. That means prayer. In chapter 4, the reason that they didn't have what they needed was because they didn't ask. What's that mean? They didn't pray about it. They didn't bring it before God. And here in chapter 5, again, we meet up with, we are looking at the power and the priority of prayer. And he says here, let's read, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. You see, James obviously encouraging us very straightforwardly to commit ourselves to pray. And to pray at all times, in any situation, with any circumstances. He says, listen, if you are suffering, how are you going to get patience? How are you going to make it through the suffering, the struggle, the battle, the trial, the difficulty, the problem? How are you going to make it through? He says, are you suffering? Today, he says to you, are you suffering? Going through a tough time in your walk with the Lord? Tough time in your marriage, tough time with your kids, you know, and just things aren't going well there. And tough time at the job, maybe they're going to, you know, threatening to shut down, and you're having a tough time financially. Maybe a tough time spiritually. You got troubles, you see. Right here in River City, capital T, it rhymes with, I forget how the song goes, but we got troubles. Well, what do you do when you have troubles? He says here, you pray. You're afflicted, you pray. Afflicted means smitten with trouble. Prayer doesn't promise now relief. I want you to know that. It's not, well, you just, if you have trouble, if you're going through a tough time and going through a trial, just lift up a prayer to God, and guess what? Immediately the trouble will go. You just talk to God about it, and he'll change it. That would be a lie. Sometimes he does. He's just waiting for you to ask. Other times when you ask, he goes, listen, you're in this place right now because I have a plan, and you will never grow and go very far in your trust and in your walk and in the abundant life that I've called you to without working through this problem. So I'll be there to get you through it, but I'm not going to relieve you from it. You see, God doesn't always immediately, when you're suffering, hey, just pray and it'll go away. That's my new theme song. Just pray and it goes away. Whatever the trouble is, you know, whatever the circumstances, it just immediately changes. That is not the case. And we see that over and over in Scripture. God's got a plan in the trouble. And sometimes it's to relieve you when you ask. Other times it's to bring you through and take you through so that you may know Him more fully and experience Him increasingly working on your behalf, and that you grow and mature. You see, that's God's desire. If you're suffering, you need to pray in times of suffering. Then he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. God mixes and up our lives, isn't it? There's some times we've gone through trouble. Then you come out the other side, and man, you go, Lord, thank you that you brought me through. And suddenly the doors open and the light comes on and the circumstances change, and you're going, hallelujah. You know, and you're excited, and man, you're telling everybody how the Lord worked and what He did, and man, you're singing. Because you're just so happy. You see, that's a proper response. That's the way it should be. And remember, you know what? A lot of times when it comes to trouble and suffering, a lot of times we work hard and trying to fix it and trying to figure out how we're going to, you know, deal with it before we go to God in prayer. And so we waste a lot of time and energy, you see, doing what we think would fix the deal, you see. But eventually, usually when you're suffering, you come to that place, and of course, you come with the wrong attitude. Well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, and I guess all I can do now is pray. You poor thing. All you can do is talk to the most powerful being in the universe who created you and gave you life, who owns the cattle on 1,000,000,000 hills, who put everything in its place by way of the universe. And you poor thing, you're left to depend just on Him. I mean, come on. But isn't that sometimes we've all done that? I guess all I can do is pray. Hey, I've done what I can. And you know what? I'm just praying because I know God's got a plan. You see, that should be the attitude. And in fact, the attitude when we're suffering is to first pray and say, Lord, I don't want to waste this trial. I don't want to waste this struggle. I don't want to waste this battle. I want to learn what you want me to learn. I want to grow through this and not just go through this. You see, and you pray, you can avoid some needless pain and sorrow and tears many times. If you just pray first. But when you're rejoicing and things are going well, you know what? It's actually easy to forget God if we're not prayerful. God's blessed me, and then we just kind of live in this kind of place where we're blessed. And that's why the Lord said to the children of Israel, when you get into the land that has wells that I promised you, the promised land here, it has wells you didn't dig, it has vineyards you didn't plant. When you get there and you have all this blessing and things are going wonderfully, don't forget me. And the Israelites said, how could we ever forget you? But it wasn't long before they began to worship false gods and think somehow that they're the ones that got them there, that their abilities and their know-how and their ingenuity is what got them there and kept them there, their victory in battle, their military power, you see. And they began to trust in those things, and in so doing, you see, they kicked back and they had it so comfortable and easy that they began to compromise. You see, they began to forget the God that brought them there. When things are going well, you need to pray as well. You need to sing songs. If even in the face, when you're here in this world today and what's going on around us as Christians, sometimes you can get the idea that, oh man, everything's a bummer. Listen, it's just like God said it would be. Why is that a bummer? I mean, yeah, it's painful to see the road that we're going down. It's painful to see people destroying their lives. And it's tough to see people making decisions by way of what is right and what is wrong that is contrary to God's Word, that is contrary to God's will. And yet, didn't the Lord tell us it's going to be like this? This is the way it's going to be. And so, when we come in here and we get together as Christians, as we see things that are taking place around us are just exactly as God said they would be, we should be singing praise to God. That doesn't mean we don't have a heart for the lost and a heart for the way things are going, but we should be rejoicing. In fact, if there's any place and any people that should be singing right now and rejoicing, it's us as believers in Jesus Christ. Because our hope is not in any kind of laws that the government passes. Our hope isn't in any person in office, thank God. Our prayers are for them. But our hope isn't in them. Our hope isn't in the political machinery. And listen, our hope is not in the economy. Or it would ebb and flow and come and go. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, is it not? Is it? That's really the case. If it is, then guess what? We can sing. And if anybody is singing, it should be us. We should not be sour, dour Christians. You see, that's not a good witness to the world around us. I know some Christians who are just, got another trial. Going through another trial. Yeah, I lost my job. Yeah, I don't have this. Yeah, I don't have that. And I'm just carrying my cross and following Christ. There's another attack. It's like Eeyore Christianity or something. Oh me. Oh my. They get up every day. Oh, praise God. Oh, well, another trial. And they wonder why their witness and testimony isn't impacting anybody for the kingdom of God and people coming to Christ. Because they look at you and listen to you and they're going, whatever he's got, I don't want. Because he's not happy hardly at all. He's always grumpy and cranky and walking around with an attitude of, when he talks about people going to hell, he's excited about it. That's the only thing that gets him going. The idea that somebody's going to hell. That shouldn't be the case. We should be those that are singing in the midst, like Paul and Barnabas. They're in the prison. Or was it Paul and Silas? I can't remember which one of those guys. Either Barnabas or Silas. I think it was Silas. Yeah. And so, that's why I second guessed it. The memory is gone, but it's not totally gone. I figured it out. But there they are in the prison. Stretched out. Dark. Dismal. Damp. Nothing like the prisons we had today. And they were stretched out, both their hands and their feet tied, stretched out there in that prison on the ground. And what'd they do in the middle of the night that caught the attention of the guard and all the men in the prison? They began singing. They began singing in the darkness, praise to God, and the power of God was released, and that prison was shaken, and they were set free. Are you singing in the dark? You see, these things could be interchanged. And is anyone among you suffering? Let him sing. If anyone cheerful, let him pray. You could turn that around as well. You see, we need to be a people who are prayerful. Whether we're suffering, whether we're rejoicing. Or, he goes on here, is anyone among you sick? Anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Somebody sick among you? He says, pray. What are you to do if you're sick? It says here, you're to call for the spiritual leaders of the church, for the elders of the church to come. And to seek the Lord in prayer. And the elders, when you come, are to lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and pray for you. And we do that here. And we've done that many times. If you're sick, you know what? It's not a burden or a bummer for us to pray to you. And it's not a burden or a bummer for you to let us know. A lot of times somebody will come up to me after a service and go, hey, pastor, you know what? I haven't been here for the last 3 weeks. I was sick in the hospital for 2 weeks. Nobody told me. I never heard. You never called the office. You never told us to pray for you. You never came and let us pray for you. It says, nope, the responsibility is on you. Let him call. Like God doesn't go, hey, this person's sick. Would you kind of get to check on them? They're at St. Mary's in room 701. Okay, please check on them. I don't know. I wish God would do that. But then I don't know if I'd sleep very well, because you could go in the middle of the night, you know. So, but I mean, it says, if you're sick, do what? call. Don't be afraid, you can call me. Okay, call the church office. If you don't have the phone number, hey, you got it in the bulletin. If you don't happen to have your bulletin with you and you got a smartphone, all you have to do is say, okay, whatever name. Whether it's, I think enough time has passed, whether it's Siri or Google. Search Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. And guess what? One of the icons will come up there, little web addresses. You hit on that web address and it'll pop up, and there, amazing, is the phone number. Or you could do it right now. Get out your phones and it's 948-760-948-2812. That's 760-948-2812. Call so that we can pray for you. You see, that's your responsibility. And the sickness here, the word in the Greek used for sickness, isn't limited here to a sickness physically. This sickness could be that of problems spiritually. And the reason I say that is because it says here that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What's that mean? Well, apparently here it seems that James has somebody in particular in mind who was suffering an illness. And it is true. There are sins that you can be caught up in that can lead to your sickness physically, that will make you sick physically. Your body, your brain was never made for anxiety. Did you know that? That's why Jesus says, cast all your anxious cares and thoughts on me because I care for you. That's why Jesus says, who can add one cubit to his stature by worrying? You are not going to add anything to your life by worrying. In fact, it will stress you out. And we know today, as the doctors, the medical field has revealed to us, that we can actually bring on, you know, all kinds of illnesses and problems physically as a result of worry and stress and anxiety. We weren't created for that. So if you live like that, doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means you're not experiencing what God has for you and trusting Him. That's all. And so sickness is a result. Sin can make a person sick. There are sins that you can engage in that will make you sick. But the other idea, there's some that say, well, if you're sick, you must be in sin. That's not always the case. Kind of a blanket statement, just like the other extreme, is not true. I mean, we all looked at him a couple weeks ago. Job, right? Job was a righteous man, in right standing with God, and who loved God, and God was bragging on him. But it wasn't long after God was bragging on him that the next scene we see Job, who's lost pretty much everything except for his wife, who said, curse God and die. So that was a blessing. But then he's scraping himself because he's got boils that are painful all over his body. His counselors come to him, his buddies, and say, hey, dude, what sin did you commit that ended you up here? They had the idea that, well, if you're sick and you're in this state, there must be sin, unconfessed, undealt with sin in your life. And that was not the case at all. That was not the case in any capacity. So don't automatically think there are those who teach that, well, you know, if you're sick, there must be some unconfessed sin in your life, or you lack faith or something. There's these faith healers out there who will pray like this, and you know, they'll just lay their hands on you, and if you're not healed, then what they say is, well, you don't have enough faith. It's a lack of faith. And they put this trip on people. Know this. Over the years, I've been doing this for a few years now. I've prayed for people who are sick, and God's healed them. Over the years, I've prayed for people who are sick, and God didn't heal them. Why? I don't know. I always pray for God to heal them. That's kind of my M.O. I want them to continue to live and hang out here and be here with us and to see God work in their lives. I just kind of want that, okay? Because I love them. I love you guys. I don't want to see any of you die. If it was up to me, okay, nobody'd ever have any pain. You'd never go to the doctor, and you'd never die. You know, we'd all go to heaven together in the rapture, okay? But it's not up to me. You know, the church doesn't belong to me. You guys don't belong. You belong to Him. We all belong to Him. And guess what? Sometimes He heals and sometimes He doesn't. But why is that, Pastor? I don't know. I always pray for a healing. But I always do leave it. And this is not a cop-out. Some think it is. I said, according to Your will, Lord, touch them and heal them. Because I don't have any fear of God's will. Because at the end of the day, I know if it isn't even what I want and what I desire, that, you know, sometimes what I want and what I desire can be off the mark from God's plan. Because I see things from my perspective in a limited sense. God sees the big picture and has a plan, you see. And sometimes His healing is the ultimate healing, which if we believe what the Bible teaches, that we're on our way to heaven when we pass off planet Earth, then the question, why would I want to stay here? If God's called me home, hey, if I happen to, you know, go down in the pulpit here, I hope I don't, because I hear it's messy, as I shared with you before. I wouldn't want you to experience that. But if I do, listen, don't pray that I come back. Let me go. Because I'm going to heaven. Understand? I'm going to heaven where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more coronavirus, no more, you know, I mean, I'm going to heaven. Okay? And I'm going to be with my Lord. I'm going to be reunited with brothers and sisters who have gone on. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I don't have a death wish. It's not like I'm walking around going, yeah, I really want to get to heaven. You know, I want to be used of the Lord. I want to live and love and reach out and share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to continue to be used to bring Him honor and glory. And I'm excited to continue, to be allowed to continue as I have been. And I appreciate the gift of an extended life that I got last year about this time when they opened up those two arteries. But that said, when the day comes, I want to be ready to go. And I'm ready because I believed and have put my faith and my trust in my Savior, Jesus Christ, who hung on that cross and paid the price for my sin. So sometimes when we pray and we anoint people with oil in obedience to this passage here, it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. You know what? We pray and it's great. Here's the deal. Because it's not on any one person when he says, let him call for the what? Elders. That is how many people? That is certainly plural. It's more than one, right? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil or her with oil. And let them pray. And the prayer of faith, we link our shields of faith together. So whatever's lacking in one, you know, the others will compensate for. We pray together in faith. And the Lord, it's up to Him to raise them up. I can't. I can't save anybody. I can't raise up anybody. Only God can do it. So listen, know this. It's not the oil that is the key. It's not even the prayer that is the key. It's not even the faith that is the key. It's the Lord who raises them up and does the healing. That's the key. And He alone can heal. And so He goes on here, He says, and if he has committed sins, in other words, if this sickness, if this condition spiritually and their heart and the struggle that they're going through, the anxiety, if it's as a result of sin, then it says he will be forgiven. God is always willing to forgive those who will confess their sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's willing to heal and restore your relationship with Him. You see, that has been broken, that has been hindered, that maybe there's a block, you see, prayer-wise, because you've been caught up in sin. He says, listen, if you have committed sins, you pray, the elders pray, and God does that work. You confess your trespasses to one another, verse 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Things in your life, both physically and spiritually, made right. That's what James is saying here. Things put right. And then he goes on and he says, here's the key, guys. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Note that. The kind of prayer that gets an answer. The kind of prayer that we should be practicing, the kind of prayer that's going to have an impact and an effect, is one that is prayed how? Fervently. That means passionately. That also means specifically. It's not just, okay, I mean, it's better than nothing, but your prayer life should be more than, okay, God, save everybody in the world today. Okay, God, just, you know, thank you for everything in the world and around me. And your prayer should be pointed and specific. It should be directed. It should be passionately specific for certain situations. If you got somebody who is a family member, who is a friend, who is a co-worker, a child, a son or a daughter, a mother or a father, you ought to be praying for them, and you ought to pray fervently, passionately, and you ought to pray specifically, and you ought to pray for them daily. Regularly, even moment by moment, you see, with a passion. God, I know you can do this. And I know I'm praying according to your will. You see, praying according to the scriptures is important. That's going to help you in your prayer life to know God's word so you know whether you're praying rightly or not. And when I'm praying for anybody's salvation, guess what I know? I'm praying in line with God's heart. How do I know? Because the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I know I'm praying with God's heart for God's will when I'm praying for somebody who doesn't know Christ. And so we pray passionately. We pray specifically, you see. You need to remember that. God responds to specific requests. When they see the church praying, they're praying for specific things, you see. And as a result, it says that prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's power in that. In other words, you say, well, that leaves me out. It says of a righteous man. Guess what? I love Jesus, but I'm a long way from righteous, man. I don't always live it. Thank God that our righteousness is not our own. I'm so thankful. I'd never pray or have any impact in my prayer life if it depended on my own making myself right with God and keeping myself right with God. I thank God that I am made righteous, that I am robed, as the Bible says, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That as the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, and I put my faith and trust in Him, my life is in His hands. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Thank God His mercies are new every morning. And so I can come. I've been invited by God because of the finished work of the cross. Not because Dennis Davenport has it together. Not because Dennis Davenport is, more spiritual than anybody else. I have been invited because of the finished work of the cross, and I put my faith and trust in the righteousness of God that is given to me as a gift in Christ, and I can come boldly and invited to come boldly to find before the throne of the Creator to find what? Grace to help to meet the needs. Oh, I'm so glad about that. Yes, I'm seeking to live my life for Him. Yes, I want to walk rightly and live and in a way that brings to my Savior honor and glory. But thank God none of us has to be perfect to have our prayers answered. None of us has to have it together. You see, the same power and the same way God answered the prayers in the early church, God answers the prayers of praying people in the Old Testament, guess what? He still does. Problem is, many times is we don't often take that much advantage of the opportunity. And then James, I love the fact that he says here, Elijah, of all the people he could call forward. I mean, Daniel, we know he prayed daily, routinely, and man, his prayer life and his life never faltered in faith. That guy is a rock star. I mean, when it comes to everything he did right. I mean, can you think of one thing that Daniel didn't do right? Man, he had the regular prayer time and every decision he made, everything he practiced was the right thing. I thank God James didn't call him forward here. Because I'd go, oh boy. No, who's he call forward? Elijah. Oh, Elijah. He was a man with a nature like ours. What's that mean? Guess what? He struggled with the same things you struggle with. He struggled every day with the same things I struggle with. And we know, while he was used powerfully and God answered his prayers radically, altering nature, you see, and as far as the rain goes, when the contest was on Mount Baal, on Mount Carmel rather, with the prophets of Baal, there was this contest going on, and Elijah says, how long are you going back and forth between two gods? If Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him. And you know, there was a contest. The one that answers, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to prove who the real God is. And the God that answers by fire, he is God. Okay? And so the prophets of Baal, they all line up. You know the story. They stack up. They the prophets of Baal get their little altar and they call on their God and call on their God, and he doesn't answer. And Elijah at one point mocks him and says, hey, maybe you should yell louder. Maybe your God's on the toilet and he can't hear you. I mean, that's literally what he says. I love the fact that God has a little sense of humor there. And these guys even got madder and they flailed louder and they started cutting themselves. They're cutters. Cutters aren't new. Okay? When you worship false gods, you cutting. You're trying to pay for your own sins. You're trying to pay for your own failures. Stop that. Jesus Christ already paid it on the cross. He took the cuts for you, man. He bled on that cross so you could be forgiven. So you could be set free, you see, from the bondage and the condemnation and the hopelessness that sin brings. But they went on, and finally they quit. And Elijah goes, okay, my turn. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Put the sacrifice there on the altar. I want you to take and I want you to pour water on it several times here and douse it really good. And it began to fill up the moat, the little ditch around the place where they built for the sacrifice, the water. And then Elijah prayed. And he called on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the fire from heaven fell and consumed the entire sacrifice and dried up all the water. No trickery, no shenanigans there, you see. No magic act, you see. The power of God released. And then, of course, the people were forced to make a decision. The prophets of Baal, as a result, because they were false prophets, were slain. But there was a queen by the name of Jezebel who looked at Elijah, and while everybody else began to worship the God of Elijah, Jezebel would not have any of it. And she goes, "I'm going to kill you, Elijah." And he ran. He freaked out. Elijah just called. Go figure. I mean, he just called down fire. Why would this queen freak him out? "Hey, lady, I'll tell you what. Try it, and I will call down fire, and you will be toast in no time. You've heard burn, baby, burn? Guess what? You're going to burn." But for whatever reason, perhaps it was because he was tired and weary because of the, you know, the things going on. I mean, the battle is spiritual. We always get, some of us, I mean, you have times where all of us get weary. It's tough, you know, to have that constant onslaught, you see. But Elijah runs. Next thing you know, fast forward, he's in a cave. And he's crying out to God, "God, listen, I and I alone am serving you. There is nobody else that's standing for you. There is nobody else that loves you. There is nobody else that's a prophet like me that cares about you. So God, I'm done. Take me home." And he was suicidal. He was having a pity party. Poor me. Nobody else. Nobody else loves you. Nobody else is like with you. And God takes, because he realizes he's tired physically, and gives him some food and some water and for a little while, and supplies those things miraculously for him. And then God taps him on the shoulder and says, "Elijah, there are 7,000, count them, 7,000 other prophets. You're not the Lone Ranger. Just in case you didn't know, you're not the only one. Okay? And you know what? Your problem is, As a prophet, you don't belong here in this cave having a pity party. Okay? Sitting around having a pity party, feeling sorry for yourself that there's nobody else and all that stuff. You know what? It doesn't look good on you. You were called to be a prophet. Now get out there and do what I've called you to do." And he did, and God blessed. But you see, he's got a like nature as us, because we've all failed. We've all run at times from what God wanted to do. We've all had fears and battles and struggles. We've all felt at times like we're the only one that's going through this, that's experiencing this particular trial or difficulty. Thank God we don't have to be perfect people for God to answer and hear our prayers. Thank God, even when we fail and falter, just like Elijah, that he doesn't fail and falter. Thank God there's power. You see, because of what we see Elijah going through, we have the same privilege to go to God with our imperfections, not having it together. And you know what? Father's just waiting to hear from us and answer our prayers. Nothing too hard for him. Close with this. As we look at this, we see prayer is to be continuous. Not just an emergency. Sometimes the only time we talk to God is in emergencies, when everything falls, wheels fall off everything. And "Oh God, help me!" And we have passionate, fervent prayer. "God, if you don't come through, if you don't come through." Well, why do we always wait until that happens? Why don't we just live in an attitude of prayer? Why don't we just live with that awareness? You see, that the Lord is there and He wants to hear. In fact, He's waiting every morning to hear from you or me. How do we do when we look at the last week since last Sunday? How's your prayer time been? Have you spent much time praying? Those people that you said, yeah, I'll pray for you. Have you actually prayed for them? Well, I intended to. Well, intending doesn't do anything. Because in prayers that you intended to pray, I don't classify as specific or passionate. You see, we need to, when we say we're going to pray for somebody, guess what we need to do? We need to pray for them. It's good to stop and pray for them right then, I found many times, because the older I get, the more I forget. But if we can't or don't, then don't forget. Don't forget to pray for them if you said you would. It's something that should be a part of our everyday life, prayer. Now, it's not a substitute for us to take action. Don't pray, for example, to be healed without at the same time taking reasonable steps to get healthy. I mean, that's taking and just testing God. It's not presumption, you see, that we're to pray with. It's to pray with a passion, appointedly, that God would work, and then that we would do, once we prayed, that we would obey and do what we can to take on our part to take up the responsibility. You see, the prayer of a righteous man produces fruit. It gives life and freedom from sin and guilt, from addiction and bondage. It gives life eternally and joy and peace and power to change presently. But it's got to be prayed passionately. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful, rejoicing? Pray. Are you sick? Pray. Confessing your faults one to another. Doing life together. You see, the picture here is a communion with God that is enjoyed in prayer. And a communion with one another. You see, one leads to the other. If we are really a praying people, we don't mind praying together. When somebody sins against us, guess what we are willing to do? We are willing to deal with that and pray for them. And when they come and ask for forgiveness for their sin against us, then guess what? We are willing to pray with them that God would continue to help us to love one another and live together as He's called us to for His glory. God, help us to be prayerful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and the work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your Word again to our hearts, to give us ears to hear, Lord, what You have to say to us as Your children. And I pray, Lord, today that, God, I know for me, and I pray for those in this room, Lord, that we would all be those who pray more. Lord, we can do more than pray, but we should do nothing until we've first prayed. We might know Your will, that we might have Your wisdom, that we might be obedient and demonstrate by our action trust in You as our Lord and Savior, and Your ability, Lord, to deal with the problems that we face. God, I thank You, Lord, for the joy that You've set in our hearts, and Lord, for this privilege that we have to come boldly before Your throne. And God, that we find there not a God who is angry, not a God who is sitting there, arms folded, going, oh, You blew it again, and is disappointed. Lord, we have a God that when we come, Lord, we can come and find grace, forgiveness, to help, to meet the needs. God, You know the needs that we have. We need wisdom, Lord. We need strength. We need, Lord, to be those who follow You more closely. who bring you, Lord, a greater glory, and God, who you transform and change daily. So God, we invite you by your Spirit to do that work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself today. I wonder if there's anyone here today, you're not sure your sin is forgiven.